Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 79, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times. We seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. And if you're listening live, you can join me. I just got a hot cup of coffee here. You can join me with coffee or tea, but make sure, more importantly, to have your Bible, a pen and paper ready for today's word. And before we get started, as usual, Rabbi, I'll pass you to open us up with prayer, and then we'll continue with the Torah study blessing with Pastor Doug. Rabbi?
Amen and amen. Father, thank you for another day, another opportunity, another privilege that we have to come before you to learn to imitate your abilities because you've placed them in us. So we want to begin to co-create with you. We want to begin to commune with you. We want to be able to fellowship with you. We want to spend time with you, and not any type of time, but the quality time that you desire, the quality time that you have designed us to desire within ourselves. So, Father, right now I ask forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression. And I ask that you give me that ability from the first, from the time of the breath of life that was breathed into Adam. Father, I thank you for that refreshing anointing, the glory, the presence that you bring. I thank you that you give me the strength to forgive myself and to forgive others. I thank you, Father God, that you even give me the ability to bring up and to intercede for our forefathers so that no negative ancestral transfer will manifest to and through our lineage. I thank you, Father God, that even though the Garden of Eden experience was a negative one, for our forefathers, that you have got an even greater glory awaiting for all of us. So we look forward to that. We look forward to the obedience that is necessary to fulfill that. And we thank you for the fact that you and Yahushua will be there with us past eternity, past forever. In the mighty name of Yahshua, we pray. Amen and amen. I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre.
Amen. Thank you, sir. At this time, we'll go to our before Torah study blessing with Pastor Doug.
Baruch atah Yahuwah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, itzanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us this morning. As you may recall, last week we replayed an episode from the previous year, episode 23, and we were discussing in that episode the formula to understand the love aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And part of this was understanding how to nurture the seed of purpose in our lives and how we can produce what God has desired for us to produce in our lives. How do we cultivate that seed? Well, if you recall, two of the things we discussed were prayer and fasting. Obedience was also a vital key. But the aspect of maintenance and really maintaining our relationship with Yah was a crucial component. And so we kind of put that in there as we had a week off. We put that episode in there to continue our conversation that we'd been discussing previously, which was also in the same vein about increasing in spiritual substance and growing in maturity. Now, our focus 2 weeks ago in episode 77, was the focus of giving Yah control, checking our mind, will, and emotions to make sure that we are allowing Him to be the editor or the author and finisher of the movie of our lives, if you will. But we want to make sure that we are growing in character. As Rabbi said, even in the prayer, imitating Yah's character. And the reason for this is so that we can be perfect as He is perfect in the way that He desires perfection in us, not in our own understanding of perfection, but in His. Make sure that our calling and election is sure. And Rabbi gave us the example of bowling a perfect game, going frame by frame, moment by moment, rather than looking at the whole thing as one unit, looking at the components of it, and allowing our lives to become a living epistle. We must have a mindset that we crucify the flesh first. And again, the main component in this part of our discussion was giving Yah control, understanding and looking at things and situations, saying, is this what the Lord wants or is this what I want? Is this His take? Is this His cut as far as how He wants things to look, or am I trying to edit the outcome? And Rabbi, this was another one of those very deep discussions we had, because we really have to get down to the component of not my will, but Your will, just as Yeshua did in the garden. But that sums up, in a sense, the discussion from 2 weeks ago. So, Rabbi, I'll pass it back to you for today.
Amen, and thank you for that. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. This is the passage that came up in my spirit that I really feel helps to culminate what's already been discussed, and allows a spirit of the Lord to begin to allow a transition to happen within us, because the Spirit of the Lord is always seeking, desiring, and wanting the best for us, always seeking and desiring for us to be purged, to be cleansed, to be whole, to be purified, if you will. And this particular passage really helps to culminate, if you will, that aspect of what God is seeking for, desiring, and needing of us. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 in the King James and in the Amplified. Not so sure if Pastor Andre was muted or bumped off the
call. I sure was.
Okay,
I was
there
muted,
you are, sir.
Going, I apologize, everyone. Going to town talking and no one could hear me. But here's Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on love. I'm changing charity here in King James to love, because it's more accurate here, which is the bond of perfectness. So let me read that again. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. In the Amplified, it reads this way. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when one seeks the best for others.
Wow. And I really like the way the Amplified brought that out, because too often we hide some of our own personal agendas, if you will, behind the word charity or love, whereas with the Amplified, it actually begins to uncover, you know, the full grasp of the ingredients to ensure that you don't put any foreign substance in your ingredients that is called love or charity. If I have any selfish motives, it changes the texture. It changes the color. It changes the actual taste, if you will. I'm working with one of the individuals that subcontractor that provides bread for me and my wife, and we're kind of going back to the ancient grain concept, and he'd give me a loaf that had spelt, but it was ground spelt, and it was absolutely fabulous. I mean, it was wonderful. It was probably too wonderful, because I was thinking, you know, this almost tastes like coffee cake or something, you know, but it was bread. Then, you know, he went ahead and began to experiment a little bit, and you know, and of course with our permission, and made the same type of bread, but he made that bread with sprouted spelt. And the taste was totally different. I mean, my taste buds were just kind of going, what happened to that wonderful coffee cake taste? And, you know, and I asked him, and he, you know, he went over the recipe with me, and he said it was the exact same recipe. The only thing that I changed, the only ingredient that I changed, was the sprouted substance of the spelt as opposed to ground spelt. It totally changed the dynamic. So how does that interrelate with Colossians chapter 3, verse 14? Well, it, from my vantage point and from my taste buds, perfectly, because we expect, or I expect, a certain result. God expects from me a certain result in order to reach the goal of perfection. And if I change the ingredient, if I change the definition ever so slightly of what charity or love is, love cannot be defined by my earthly understanding. It cannot be defined by this world's concept of what love is. And see, the adversary is constantly, constantly trying to get you and I to begin to look at charity and love, to look at relationship from a standpoint of me, 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 and I, and what I desire. Trying to change the desires of the Lord to the desires of self. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Andre?
No, that makes so much sense. I was just thinking about the whole aspect of us changing love is really where all relationships miss the mark. When you think about, like you just even said, the culture's definition, what they've changed the definition of is love, as far as loving individuals or whatever in the inappropriate or inordinate way. That's not what God designed love to look like. And you made a good point as far as the whole me, 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 because really, even when our love for God, I mean, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, talks about what love for God really looks like, and it has no me in it. But a lot of times we look at love with ourselves, with others, and with God, with me in the mix all the time. And really what we're seeing from this verse, Rabbi, is that love is selfless, or love is, it's unselfish. And that's a challenge, because we're so geared for self-preservation and self-fulfillment and pleasure of self more than anything, especially in this world, that we miss that perspective from God's point of view.
Totally concur with that. As a matter of fact, going back to the same example of the spelt, my wife fell in love with the sprouted belt taste. And we have different tastes, obviously, different taste buds. And I definitely didn't like it that much. But what I had to understand, and I want you all to understand this, is that when asked which one was the healthiest for me, you could tell that my desires are trying to reestablish even right now, because it tasted that wonderful. But it is the sprouted that is so much more healthier, more palatable, more digestive for your system. So I had to just change. Now, how does that interrelate with Colossians again, my having to change? Early in my ministry, I did a message of Drasha on the definition of love and whether love was an innate, God-given, born trait, or whether it was a trait that was learned. And in some of the examples that I had found, unfortunately, there were some that were kind of crude. There were case studies that were done that normally would never be acceptable in our day and time, but where they had two children, babies, and one of them, they gave them the regimented, required, food, shelter, clothing, changing their diaper, that type of thing. But there was no cuddling, there was no nurturing, there was no, I'm trying not to use the word love in that example, but there was no love. And they come to find out that as the children grew, that love, the element of love, they quickly found out that the element of love was not an innate God birthed, inserted in the embryo of a child at birth or before birth, but it was a learned trait. They found out that love was a learned trait. Now, how ginormous is that? Well, this is how ginormous it is. If you and I are not aware, okay, of what you have not been taught, then you don't miss it, because it's not something that you are born with. So therefore, when it's time to be nurtured or to use that as, let's say, a love language, if you will, it doesn't do anything to you or for you. You know, there's no real emotions that interact with that, that begin to stimulate, you know, the results that you would have from that type of nurturing from birth. And although it's sad to the individual, you don't feel anything, so therefore you don't sense that you've missed anything, if that sounds understandable, which I hope it does.
Mm-hmm.
But Pastor Andre, the point is still the point. The individual is still walking around here without implementing, receiving, and walking in the fullness of what God had desired from the beginning. So therefore, all the adversary has to do at that point is to insert a desire that we would call love, but that would satisfy your personal, needs or thoughts or sensations. And then he doesn't have to do that much else after that. Just step away and allow it to begin to replace what God's true love is. Now, why are we talking about this, and why are we trying to dissect it this way? Well, the reason why is because, and we've gone there before, but now I pray that it makes a lot more sense. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, talks about God's love, and it explains exactly the ingredients that are necessary for God's love. Now, it doesn't go into discussion pertaining to the ground spelt. It doesn't even mention the ground spelt. It mentions the sprouted spelt.
Mm.
And it mentions it from a standpoint of this is not only what I, God, have created for you, but it is created in such a way to where it is the most digestible for your whole system. So don't allow taste, don't allow feelings, don't allow thoughts that are not agreeable with what I have called you to be and do, to begin to enter in and to change the definition of what love is. Because love is the bond. It is the main ingredient that bonds perfection. In a lot of recipes, especially baking recipes, there is an egg or two that is mentioned for bonding, and not just so much taste, but for bonding things together. And for those that are going vegan, you know, then you're having to look at different alternatives to give the exact same result that the egg would give. Now, there's some that are out there, but the point of what I'm saying is the point, and that is when Yah has changed the type of spelt, well, not really changed the type of spelt, but has made it clear that this is what I've created, then the adversary's goal, excuse me, is to try to change that to be more palatable to your taste and not your digestion. Pastor Andre.
That's deep. The adversary always wants us to be tickled or drawn to our senses rather than to the substance. And I love, even this whole part of the conversation talking about is love innate or a learned trait. I think, like you said, when we're unconsciously, when we're not conscious of what we're missing, we can easily gravitate to a half-baked recipe. It was interesting. I was watching a show recently, a cooking show, one of my secret enjoyments with my kids. But it was interesting how even how ingredients are put together. And they were talking about how if you're stressed or being too anxious when you're making something, then it kind of translates into the recipe because you're being too rough with the ingredients. And so it was interesting because it's like people talk about, you know, something being made with love. It's true. How we put the ingredients together can also affect us. But Rabbi, the other thing that came to me is if we don't know what love is, how does a whole generation know what love is? And it reminded me of another scripture very close to the one we were at, 1 John 4:19. We love because Yah first loved us. So he infuses his love, his loving kindness, his mercy, he infuses that into the lives of generations so that we know what love should be. And then again, we have this verse we just talked about, 1 John 5:3, the love of God. What is that really? What does that look like? When we study him, when we desire to emulate him, we can begin to understand a little bit more of how he loves so that we can truly love each other more appropriately. I think it's a beautiful thing. It's not always easy to see it. We have to retrain our eyes so that we can see things as he sees them and to love as he loves.
Amen, and I like that scripture that you gave. Let's look at that in the Amplified, if we could,
sure.
Because it's so important for us to understand that the way that the adversary has designed the after effects of the fall of man, he is leading with our feelings, our emotions. He's trying to insert those emotions and those feelings so that they will be the brains of the outfit of this composite called human. Okay. He wants within your soul, within that mind, will, and emotions, he wants your emotions to be your mind. And then after that, he wants your emotions to take over your will so that you do it because you desired it, it looks good, and you want it. Isn't that what he displayed with Eve in the garden? She looked at it and saw that it was good. She desired it because it would give her, from an emotional standpoint, it would give her an opportunity to be like God with the attributes of God. And then she ate of it. She put and gave to her husband next to her, which is key. And he also ate. He didn't say, don't eat it. He didn't say, warning, you know, this is what, you know, the father was speaking about. We should not be doing this. We should not be near this tree, whatever. He never said that. But the point of what I'm trying to conject here is that emotions are God-given, but Satan tries to make emotions self-driven. Emotions are God-given, but Satan tries to make our emotions self-driven. Because if he knows, he, Satan knows, that if we begin to allow ourselves to drive, to put it on autopilot, if you will, and allow the emotions to be, you know, in the driver's seat, then we are guaranteed to fail. We're guaranteed to make the wrong decisions. We're guaranteed to fall prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of this world, this life. It's guaranteed. We need to ensure that we understand that so that we can get to that place where perfect love casts out all fear. And part of that, a large part of that fear is, did I get my way? Did I get to have the ground spelt because it tastes so good? Regardless of whether it's good for me or not, regardless of whether it is digestible in the manner in which God had created it, or whether it's been altered or structurally modified, perfect love casts out all fear. Love is the bond of godly perfection, not human perfection, not worldly perfection. I'm going to pass it back to you, sir, so you can read that passage we were referring to in 1 John 4 in the Amplified.
Yes. And it's so funny because you quoted the verse right before the one I quoted. And so I'll read that one as well. That's verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him, that is Yah, because he first loved us. And then going to Amplify, it says it this way, starting with verse 18. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us.
Amen. And one of the, when you shared that before, one of the things that came up in my spirit was that God had to first love us. Why? Because love is not innate. You're not born with it. It's a learned trait. So therefore, God is the one that wanted to teach us what love was. Does that make sense?
That's good.
I mean, that's what I see here. I see the Father, our Heavenly Father, wanting to teach us what is right so that we can do that which is right. It's so interesting because it reminds me of when I was teaching our children when they were very young. I was teaching them chess. And as I was teaching them chess, you know, there, you have certain moves within the game of chess, and you and those moves are certain, I guess you would call them robotic moves in the beginning of the end game. And there's only a selective ways in which you can open or can start the game, you know, in the beginning of chess. And I chose, they'd never, you know, knew what the game was or anything like that. I chose, because I enjoyed the game so much, I chose to teach them the 500 greatest chess game opening moves by the greatest. So the very first opportunity that they ever had to experience the game of chess and begin to study the game of chess was with these 500 greatest chess moves. Of course, Bobby Fischer's moves were a large portion of those. And as I began to do that with them, they didn't know the name of moves. They didn't know a large portion of the pieces themselves, you know, in the very beginning, obviously. But they memorized those moves. And I made sure that they began to memorize moves up to about 13 moves. The first 13 moves, and they just continued to do that and continued to do that and continued to do that. Well, when we went to our first tournaments, what literally began to happen was what I had envisioned, because when I went to the chess club, and I'm, this is the backstory, when I went to the chess club grandmaster told me that, you know, the way that you teach chess is you teach them the end game, because there's three parts of the game. There's the opening or the beginning of the game. Then there's the what is called the middle game, okay? And then there's the end game. And what he was saying was you teach the end game as well as checkmates, you know, how to checkmate a person to win the game first. And for the life of me, that didn't make sense, because I'm thinking, why teach the end game if you don't know a good opening? Then before you get to the end game, you're going to get slaughtered. Well, I used my children as the example, and it worked. By having them have the greatest moves on the opening within those first 13 moves, they had already beat 98% of the competition, because they were never taught those moves. Now, granted, especially in my daughter's case, because she was only 4 at the time, it makes it very difficult to win the game. And the reason why is because if you haven't been taught the checkmating or in-game portion, then you're having to figure that out. But there was a greater experience of glory with our children by me doing it that way. There was a greater opportunity of wins that they made in the tournament. There was a greater opportunity to feel superior, if you will, you know, in a game that they were just thrusted in you know, like the game of life. It is so much better to be walking in a fullness of what Torah is, because Torah is the essence, or the part of the main essence of that, the love command. So even though I may not know all of the nuances of Torah, what I do know is that Moses didn't know either. But yet Moses was constantly going to God and saying, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? Torah was birthed, if you will, from a relationship of the unknown and going to the only one who does know to find out exactly how he wanted to deal with that particular situation. And as you know, in that 40-year wilderness experience, there were a lot of situations that were not similar whatsoever. There were a lot of opportunities to get to know God's heart better. And by knowing his heart and by being obedient to his heart, then the love that is already derived here is what began to manifest, at least for three of the millions of individuals that were on their route to the Promised Land. Those three, of course, being Moses himself, Joshua, you know, and Caleb. Because they began to get it. They began to realize, hey, we are following the creator of all things. He is with us. What is there for us to fear? He is showing himself in the day and in the evening that he's with us. And he's guiding us. And he knows where we're going. What else should we be concerned about? What else should we allow to begin to get us out of sorts? Because whatever that is, that's something that's trying to redefine what God's relationship building with us truly is pertaining to love. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Andre?
Wow. I love the aspect of, you know, even Moses having to learn and have a knowledge, experiential knowledge of God in order to really know what love is. And it's so true for all of us. And it just having this conversation left me saying, you know, why haven't I been pursuing having a deeper understanding of God's love and relationship with him? Because it's infathomable. It's the depths are so deep to the realities of his love. It reminds me of a song. It's called The Reckless Love of God. But it's this thing, oh, wow, the love of God, where he would just leave the 99, you know, through Yeshua's example, or the love that he would give his son for us. There's so much to understand in the love of God that would transform our understanding of how we're supposed to be more appropriately human in this world, because we're supposed to be reflections of him. After all, we were created in his image. And so the pictures of what he says is love should be emanating through us as well. But I'm realizing that, you know, you see people throughout the world trying to understand what is the meaning of life. And it comes down to truly understanding who God is and getting to know him in such a way that we become more like him. And I'm realizing there's so much more to become like him. And really, it's like, man, we could spend our whole lives on that journey and never get all of it. Because even Moses, he saw a glimpse of God more than most people do. And he only got a small glimpse. And I'm sitting here thinking how inexhaustible are the depths of his love and the depths of relationship that we can go to. I'm just honestly in a moment of just contemplation right now, Rabbi, as I'm thinking about our discussion here. Knowing his heart, being obedient so that we can truly see love manifest more is one of the comments you made. I'm really speechless, actually, even though I'm talking a lot. I'm still pondering this.
Amen. Well, and I praise God, because I really think that's what he wants right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's definitely not what the adversary wants. You know, he wants you or an I to just take any other definition of what love is, mm-hmm. other than what it truly is. Because that true aspect of love is a relationship. You know, the bond of love for perfection is a bond of relationship. It goes back to Enoch and God. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I know you've heard the story in that scenario where it's kind of a funny, well, funny in the sense of a little comical, but yet has a deep, deep meaning behind it. Okay. And that was that the story kind of goes somewhat like this, you know, where God and Enoch, you know, set a time to talk about things and to build a relationship together. And in the course of them talking and walking and walking and talking, they began to really get to know each other better, and Enoch especially, because, of course, you know, Yah already knew Enoch. He created him. But Enoch just, continued to talk with him and continued to walk, and it started to get late. And as it was, Enoch began to look at, you know, the time and realize that he will not be able at this point, if he stopped right now, he still wouldn't be able to get back home in time before dark. And God gave him a suggestion. Well, won't you come and stay with me? And Enoch accepted it. And, you know, never had a second thought after that. And therefore, that's where he is. He was translated. Now, of course, you know, spicing up the whole concept of Enoch being translated. But the point still remains that the moment we begin to talk to God and spend time with him is the moment that we are building the perfection of love. And love is that bond that creates that perfect relationship. And within that perfect relationship, there is no fear. There's no doubt or unbelief, no opportunity for sin, iniquity, or even transgression to sift in there, to slide in there, and to continue to occupy our mind, to affect our will, and to override our emotions and try to get them to be the boss of our decisions. We need to understand this because God has designed us in the same manner that he designed Enoch or Adam or Cain. And it's our choices or our non-choices that causes either a relationship breach or a completed bond that was created from eternity. Now, I know this is a lot of heavy information, a lot of thought-provoking, soul-searching concepts that we're sharing right now. So because of that, I'm just going to kind of conclude with that. But keep in mind that the Hebrew word da'at is not just knowledge. It doesn't just mean knowledge in English. It means knowledge and wisdom, or it means taking that what you know and applying it and having it work for you. So my prayer is that just what we've talked about, for myself first and foremost, as well as for those listening, becomes something that I apply so that I can get the application, the full gravity of that application, and have that help to structure my life to where I walk in such a knowing and a being as he has called me to be. Pastor Andre, I will conclude with that and allow you to share your closing remarks. Thank you, sir.
All right. So thank you, sir. Thank you for initiating this conversation. I think going back to the very beginning, it just strikes me because I'm so tempted to say that we need to have unselfish love, but love truly is unselfish. And so when we realize how unselfish Yah is, it gives us, and it should give us a little bit more of a tender heart towards even when we read about his loving kindness towards us and having that understanding of how much he puts into helping us and cultivating us to be who we are created to be. So I thank you. For those of you listening, I hope that you have had at least a handful of nuggets to just dig down into, to ponder and to review for yourself. We started off with this as Colossians 3:14, but looking at the ingredient that bonds perfection. I hope that this ministers to you as much as it has to me. And I want to thank you again for listening to today to These Be Perilous Times. And you might be saying, well, what does love have to do with perilous times? It has everything to do with it. It has to do with how we are to not only respond to the Father in this time, how he's responding to us in the world, but how we are to respond to the world in this time. And we're glad that you've taken time to engage in this study with us. As Rabbi said, we need to not just have the knowledge, but the application of wisdom. And we encourage you to study these things as Bereans to see if they are true and apply them if you so find, as we have, that they are true. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter, simply leave us an email at office@bethhashem.org. You can find out more about us on our website at www.bethhashem.org. And that's BethHashem.org. You can find out about us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. It's all lowercase, one word, Beth Hashem Ministries. Now, if you'd like to have a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith and the different components that build up our understanding of our faith, you can look at our college online. Zakkai University of Learning offers courses in Messianic Apologetics and Biblical Jewish Studies, and our course catalog can be viewed at courses.bethhashem.org. And at this time, if you'd like to make a donation to this ministry, you can contribute your offering. And for those of our congregants who are listening, the tithes can also be made here at Cash App, www.cash.app, that's cash.app/$BethHashem. At this time, we're going to go to our After Torah Study Blessing, or put a bookmark, if you will, in our discussion with Pastor Doug here.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bikoteinu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. At this time, I'll recite our benediction for today, coming from Numbers chapter 6, what's called the Aaronic benediction, a blessing for Yah's name to be upon us and for him to go before us, and in a sense, scatter our enemies and make our path straight with his countenance. So I'll sing this both in Hebrew and in English, and then Rabbi will go to you for our closing prayer.
Ya'er Yahua panavelecha bichunecha Yisa Yahua panavelecha ve'asem lecha shalom.
May Yahua bless you and keep you. Yahua cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahua lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Yeshua's name, amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you. We thank you for the solemn time. We thank you for the fulfillment of your will, your purposes, and your plans. We thank you that you want time with us. You desire time with us. And that we need time with you. That without that, we cannot sustain our lives. So we submit to that time. We ask that they begin to culminate together. And it brings the harvest of greater than 30, greater than 60, but 100-fold. We are excited about that. In the mighty name of Yahushua. And until next broadcast, shalom, shalom.